want to preach a message to you today called First Things First. First Things First. Turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 5, if you would. Put your finger there. I'm going to share with you the scripture that I want to land on. There's a passage of scripture. It's in Matthew, it's in Luke, it's in Mark, where Jesus is baptized. And he goes to John the Baptist. John the Baptist tells Jesus why he shouldn't baptize him. And he's like, you should be baptizing me. And Jesus goes and he's baptized at the very beginning of his ministry. He's baptized and then he comes up out of the water and the Bible says that the Spirit of God descended onto him like a dove and a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Here's my goal today, is to communicate to you just how loved you are. Can we pray? Father, we love you so much. We're so grateful to you for everything that you've done for us, for everything that you are. God, you breathed the stars and you know my name. You named everything. Father, you know my coming and my going. You know when I'm on the mountaintop and when I'm in the valley. God, you are such a large and huge and infinite. You're so other. You are so outside of us. You are so outside of time and space. You are so other to us, yet you are so personal with us. God, I pray that we would come to a deeper understanding today of what it means to be beloved sons and beloved daughters. I pray that any voices that are attacking people's minds, any condemnation, the Holy Spirit, you would pierce through those. Just like a hot knife through butter, you would pierce right through that. And you would speak directly to our hearts, reminding us that we are your beloved. God, we dedicate the next little bit of time to you. In Jesus' name. Genesis Church said, amen. There's a particular story in Mark chapter 5 that is one of the most interesting stories in Jesus's ministry. It's this amazing encounter. Kind of nutty if you read it. Let's read it. Can we throw Mark chapter 5 verse 1? Bible says this, they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. Some translations say Gadarenes. When Jesus stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he'd been often bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces, and no one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. Pause right there. Go back to verse 6. He ran and fell down before him. Today, I hope to communicate some things about Jesus and about his character and about his nature, about his personality, about who he is. Because I believe this, that Jesus provided for us a better way to be human, a new way to be human. Jesus explodes onto the scene, giving people a new way to be human. Not just as a good teacher, not just as a miracle worker, but presenting a paradigm shifting, identity shifting idea and a new way to be human. Are you with me this morning, Genesis Church? A new way to be human. This was such a critical part of Jesus' mission. Of taking things that people thought were supposed to be done, and the way that things were supposed to be done, the things you're supposed to say, the way you're supposed to act, and presenting a new way to be human. Jesus was so confident and sure in who he was. I am increasingly coming to believe this, that confidence comes from being sure. I have no problem arguing with somebody that 2 + 2 = 4 because I am sure. I am confident in this. If you tried to tell me that 2 + 2 = 5, I will confidently and defiantly tell you that you are wrong. However, if you wanted to have a discussion with me about the derivative of this equation and something like this, some very deep, complex thought that I am not 100% sure about, and you told me actually this is the case, then I would not be confident defending my position because I'm not 100% sure. Does this make sense?
Yes.
I am fully convinced that being confident comes from being sure. And Jesus was sure of one thing. At the beginning of his ministry, he had to get one thing locked up, and we'll get to what that is. But he was a very confident person in providing a new way to be human. I believe that he was sure about everything, obviously, because he was God. But there was one thing that he was reminded of at the beginning of his ministry, and it was that he was the beloved Son of God. I want to ask you this question this morning. Who are you? Let's keep reading. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him, crying out with a loud voice. He said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For Jesus was saying, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him this, "What is your name?" Calling into question everything about this man. Calling into question his identity. Naming things is so important. God didn't name anything unless he owned it. When in Jewish tradition, to name something meant that you were bringing it into your possessions, or you were bringing it into your family. Names carried meaning. So it's important. I think you should pray over what you want to name your children. Be careful what you're speaking over them day after day after day after day after day after day. My name, Joshua, middle name D. What's the exact meaning on that? Leader of the church. He's saying that over me since I was 1 second old, or 28 minutes old, or whatever, whenever my life started, I don't know. I was born dead, if you didn't know. I was dead for like 28 minutes, fun fact. So, but speaking that over me, over and over and over, and Jesus asks this, calling into question his identity. And this guy replies, "My name is Legion, for we are many." So we have this guy. Jesus has just done some pretty awesome things. They come to the other side of the sea. And there's this guy who the villagers have just started ignoring. They just pretend he's not even there because the guy is walking around in shackles. Like there's a guy when we first moved into our house, me and Reggie, there's a guy who our neighbor, he told us about, and he said, there's a tweaker in your neighborhood. He's just super methed out, and he walks around at night yelling things. He'll break into your car, so just be careful. And so I've yet to see this guy. Have you seen? I think we named him Tweaker Max, because we've never seen him, but apparently it's a thing. But this guy was like the village kind of, I guess he was Tweaker Max, I don't know. Who they had tried everything they could do to subdue this guy. They put him in shackles. You know what that means? His ankles were bound together with iron, and his hands were bound together with iron, and those were connected. To be shackled, that's what that was. And the Bible tells us that he would just go and like walk away. So they're just like, whatever, just let him be. And he lived among the tombs. Just kind of, he would wail all night long, cutting himself with stones. Like, this dude's got problems. This is not like, "Oh, Jesus, I have a cold." Like, this dude has, like, mom strength. When a Volkswagen falls on a kid and they lift it, you know what I'm talking about? Mother's Day? This dude's got mom strength. Just ripping shackles off, cutting himself. Jesus shows up, and the guy comes running to Jesus. Here's an interesting thing about scripture is that demons always found Jesus.
That's right.
Demons came to the authority. Right. They recognize, we would say like this, real recognize real. And we say that, we do this stuff. They recognized it. They saw, okay, all these other guys are kind of posers. I walk around the tombs, I'm cutting myself, whatever. And then Jesus gets near and he hears and he runs to him and falls at his knees and goes, "What is your business with me? What are you doing here? I adjure you to leave me alone." He said, "I beg you, leave me alone." knowing this guy, the demons inside of him were so sure of the power of God that was resident inside of Jesus being God, that they begged him not to cast him out of this guy. I have to imagine that in their thought pattern, there was no question why Jesus was there. Jesus was about to deliver this guy. And they're like, please, 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 we beg you, leave us alone. And Jesus goes, what is your name? And they go, we are Legion. My name is Legion, for we are many. Here's the thing about this. Legion is not this guy's name. In fact, this guy had a name before the foundation of the earth. This guy had a name that he had forgotten. This guy had a name that he had been separated from. The Bible tells us through the prophet Jeremiah and other various places that God knew us while he was forming us in the womb. I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. I knew you before the foundation of the earth. Do you realize this, Genesis Church? That God knew you before the foundations of the earth. And the Spirit of God sang over you, and it delighted in you. And he loved you and knew you and called you before you were born. This man had a name, and he had a calling, and he had a purpose, and he had a destiny that he had forgotten about. He'd been separated from it for whatever reason. And I think if Jesus asked us this same question, what is your name? I think, honestly, we would have to answer this as well. My name is Legion, for I am many. So many things contending for my attention. So many voices inside of me. So many different parts of me working and moving. And there's so many things drawing for us. Never before have we been so connected. Like, I can be at conference in Yakima, sitting there in the chairs, taking a picture of a preacher and doing it. And people in Spokane, people in California, people in Minnesota, people in England know exactly where I'm sitting. Never before have we been so connected, yet I feel like never before have we felt this sense of disconnection. And we desire to be known. But we put up, when was the last time you parents Instagrammed a video of your kid throwing a fit at Toys R Us? You don't do that. We put our highlight reel up there. And we want people to know this part of us. And then we have, like, I use different social media platforms kind of for different reasons. Like, I use Instagram. I like to take pictures. So I have pastor friends who tell me, like, dude, you should just use, you need to focus your Instagram to where it's just, like, presenting your church. You don't want to give deferring views of who you are. I'm like, I don't want to think that hard. I just want to be myself. I don't want to have to wear this kind of clothes so I can appeal to this demographic. And you're missing a demographic in your church when you show up wearing a long tee and a chain. And you're a single guy that a 62-year-old married person might not listen to you. Well, good thing they showed up to listen to the Spirit of God. Yeah. Because here's the thing is that, you know, like it or not, this is who I am. Yeah. And I do not say that to give you permission to stop becoming the best version of yourself. What I am not saying is, like, I'm never going to change. I'm going to be me. God made me this way. I woke up like this. Because you could take it that way. What I am saying is that I'm committed to being who God created me to be, and becoming the best version of myself, which that means if God ever called me to say, he said, stop wearing those jeans with the zippers on the back, stop doing that, put on some slacks, then that's what I get to do. But what I am saying is I'm not going to do that because somebody else's scouting report thought that would be the best thing to draw the demographic of the people in my city. That's too much thinking, man. Anyway. What is your name? Who are you? I think if you answered that question honestly, you would have to say, my name is Legion. For I am many. Do you realize, though, that you had a name before time immemorial? That God knew you. And all these voices contending for your attention. You have to get to the place to where you can cut through all the white noise and hear the voice of the Spirit of God clearly. When I go shooting, there's these headphones. They're battery powered. And you have to wear headphones when you're shooting, obviously, because guns are loud. So there's this one particular type of headphone that will cut out the frequency at which guns fire. And I will not hear that, but I could hear my dad talking to me. Because it cuts out the one frequency, but the human voice, that frequency, so we don't have to yell to each other. We can talk like this, but I'm not going to hear the sound of the gunshots. You have to find a way to get like that when it comes to the Spirit of God. To be able to cut out all the white noise, to cut out all the voices, to cut out everything that's contending for your attention. And be able to tune in and hear the Spirit of God. Gosh, I have so much material. Rayanne, I'm going to go long. Rayanne always tells me, you don't preach long enough. Just preach longer. Rayanne and Krista tag teamed me this morning before church. Rayanne goes, Pastor, I heard that you were at conference and I want to hear everything about it. Also, I think we should do a conference. And I was like, well, I actually have lots of friends and then made some more friends down there that said we would come preach for you at any time. And so I was thinking like, you know, we could do a conference. I'm like, that's awesome, because Krista was wanting me to do a conference and everything. And so I went and I told Krista, and I'm like, hey, Rayanne thinks we should do a conference too. And Krista goes, yeah, I told her to say that. I was like, hey! I don't know, maybe that will be a thing soon. We'll see. He said, what is your name? My name is Legion, for we are many. And there's... there's two people that I want to compare and contrast before we get to Jesus. You with me, church? Can we do this? Can we go to this place? There's two guys in the Bible, David and Saul. I don't have any scripture for you. I'm just going to tell you this story. But David grew up forgotten. If you ever read his story, he grew up forgotten. He was the youngest. All his other brothers were taller, and they were all like starting on the AAU team, and he was like the equipment manager. Like, he was so forgotten, in fact, that the prophet comes to his dad's house. And the prophet shows up. You know, when the prophet rolled up, you did what he said. Right? Gosh, I love you, man. You're awesome. So the prophet rolls up, and he's like, hey, go get me all your sons, and let's have dinner. And David's dad's name is Jesse. And he's like, oh my gosh, the prophet's here. Go get everybody. And he gets all his sons, but he doesn't even invite David to dinner. Like, imagine being that forgotten that the prophet shows up. He's like the guy. It would be like Billy Graham coming to your house. And he's like, go get all your sons. And you have five sons, and four of them show up to dinner because you just forgot to invite the other one. Like, oh, he's out tending the sheep. Like, he's got other stuff to do. Well, it turns out he was the exact one who needed to be at dinner, if you know the story. The prophet's like, okay, who should be anointed king? This guy? No, he's tall and pretty and has lots of Twitter followers, but no, not him. He's really good at stuff. No, not him. Huh, no, okay, wait a minute. And he's like, is this all of them? And his dad goes, oh, nope. Nope. My bad, dog. I got one more. He's out in the field. Somebody holler at David. Sweet! Call him, or they give the hooty hoo that we give to the team. Mike, give me a hooty hoo. So the team prays like 3 minutes before church, and that's their call. They know it's time to go pray, as Mike gives them the hooty hoo. So David shows up and he gets anointed king, and it's like, oh my gosh, it's this awesome. This is 1 Samuel chapter 16. But there's already a guy who's the king of Israel, and his name is Saul. And the difference between David and Saul, one of the major differences is that David grew up in obscurity. And I'm going somewhere with this. I want to help you understand what it looks like to connect with our Father God on a very real level. I bet there are probably some people in this room who want to live from a place of love and not a place of fear. The Bible says this, that perfect love casts out all fear. That we hear this said quite often, that faith is the opposite of fear. I don't believe that. I believe love is the opposite of fear. That faith is very, very powerful. I'm not downplaying that at all, but love is the opposite of fear. That perfect love casts out all fear. And if we want to live from a place of not being afraid, if we want to live as people who say that they matter, we're going to have to go to some places that in and of ourselves might be scary. We're going to have to go have some conversations. We're going to have to go reach some people that may make us uncomfortable. We're going to have to talk to some people. We're going to have to be a house of hello in places that haven't had hello for a while. We're going to have to go honor some people that haven't been honored for a while. And if we're living from a place of fear, we can't do that. You're gonna have to learn how to better honor your family, everyone in here. You may be great at it, but we can always be better. And I'm increasingly coming to believe that all sin and all disbelief has fear at its root. Fear that we're not good enough. Fear that God's not good enough. Fear that the identity that he's given us isn't enough. And so we fall into these patterns of sin, like I'm not good enough, and so I'm gonna go look for love from somebody else. And fall into a pattern of sin because I'm afraid that I'm not good enough. I believe that fear is at the root, is the cause of sin. In the garden, Eve, afraid that God was holding something back from her, afraid that God wasn't enough for her, afraid that God had been lying to her. So she stepped into sin. She walked in and her husband sprinted right into the door behind her. Because she was afraid. Church, I want us to live from a place of love and pure love and absolute love, knowing that we are loved. But there's a huge difference between David and Saul. David grew up in obscurity. Saul grew up among the people. Saul was the people's champ, wasn't he? Like the Bible says, he was a head taller than everybody else. He was a handsome fella. Like he was starting on the football team at Notre Dame in the 30s. Like when Notre Dame was the best and they had the best academics, like it was still hard to get in, but they crushed everybody. Four horsemen. Like he was the guy and he grew up with the praises of the people. And that was the song that was playing in his iPod all the time. Here's David out by himself, a boy in a field. Before he was the king in the palace, he was the boy in the field. And he was sitting in the field getting to know his father. And he was all by himself. The only person to keep him company was his father. And he learned to sing this song of love. And to understand David, we have to understand his music. And David gave us, his whole entire life was a symphony. He wrote symphonies and he wrote poems, but his entire life was a symphony. Full of highs and lows, just like yours and mine. And he gave us the Psalms. And here's the thing, did you know that over 70% of the Psalms are classified as songs of mourning or lament? So the fact that David knew God and was close to him didn't mean that he was without problems and without emotions and without feeling like God had left him. God, where are you? I can't hear you. Imagine being out in the hillside all by yourself, tending sheep, fighting bears and lions with your bare hands and killing them. And then going and you want to tell somebody about it and there's no other person there. Like how many times have you done something rad and been like, well, nobody will ever believe me. Like, you go back to dinner, how was your day, son? Well, I killed a bear with my bare hands. Okay, David is being weird again. Like, nobody's gonna believe that unless you saw it. What if there was GoPros when David was around? You just see, like, bear jaws coming at it, and then, like, 16-year-old boy hand just ripping a bear to shreds. Ugh. That'd be awesome. But David grows up alone, forgotten, solitude. The only person he has for company is his father. But David learned something so important in that field in his quiet time. Is that he learned to run back to the source of the music. He learned to continually run to the source. Let me tell you the difference. Saul grew up among the people. And as soon as the people stopped singing for Saul, God is singing for David. David is singing to God. As soon as the people stopped singing for Saul, he went crazy. As soon as the people started saying this, the Bible tells us they would sing songs about Saul. And I imagine him just like, you know, that's what's top 40. It's in his iPod. He's walking around the palace singing a song about Saul. Gosh, that song about me is awesome. Thank you for writing that. And just listen to it all the time. And then a new song comes on the radio. And it goes like this. Saul has killed his thousands, but David has killed his tens of thousands. And all of a sudden, the music shifts. And what people are singing about Saul is now somebody else is better. And here's the thing. If you live for the approval of people, you are just waiting to blow up. Do you want to know one of the greatest enemies of knowing that you're loved by God is desiring to be loved by people? People are going to change. Opinions are going to change. I'm going to look back. Think about this, and you know it's totally true. I'm going to look back at this outfit in 2 years and go, that's insane. Why did I wear that? Right? So are you. Look at your pictures from the 90s. You look weird. I have to say 90s because half the people in this room don't remember the 80s. So I had to say 90s. Your shoulder pads and your puffy hair. Good for you. Your like electric purple pantsuits, women. Oof. You know you rocked that thing too. You were not even playing. You owned it. I say that to say this, the opinions of people change on the daily. And we have to get to a place where we stop trying to be everything that everybody tells us we have to be. Let me tell you this, mom, since we're Mother's Day, you don't have to look like the girl in the magazines. You don't have to walk out of your house, hair did, get your kids to school on time, feed them with the best paleo meal you possibly could ever do, and blog about it on the way out there. You know what you need to do? You need to be present. I know you look at those magazines when those models have already lost the weight before the birth is over. And you look at yourself and you're like, what? And you start playing for all these other voices. These opinions of these people who are telling you, do this, wear this, look like this, try that, say this. If you say this, that boy will like you. Young girls in the room. If you go here, if you look like this, if you show up at this party, if you have this person's phone number, if that person follows you on Instagram, if this person retweets you, if you have this many blog followers, then da da da, then I will be loved. And we chase this and we run after it. And then here's the thing. Let's say you get the most Instagram followers. Let's say that you look the best according to some weird standard that somebody said was the standard. Guess what? Tomorrow somebody else is going to be better. And if your identity is wrapped up in that, you're going to be like Saul and you're going to crash and burn. But here's the thing is that you were loved and known and had a name before the foundation of the earth. Before time ever began, you were known. And God knew what you were going to name your babies. And he knew that it was going to be difficult to get them out the door because you have this responsibility and that. And Tommy doesn't like the shoes that he's wearing, so he's going to sit down and kick his feet until you put his Spider-Man shoes on him because he doesn't want to wear his Captain America shoes. And you're talking about, I just have to get to work. Just put your shoes on. I don't even care if they match. Do one Spider-Man, one Captain America, but let's get out of the house. And then you see some other super mom with 800 million blog followers talking about how Tommy's reading cursive and he's two and he speaks Mandarin. And you're like, my Tommy can't even wear the same shoes. Listen, that's awesome that her little dude can speak Mandarin and knows cursive when he's two. That's awesome. That's probably not your kid's race to run. Your kid has a race to run as well. You know the best thing to do? Be present. That's all your children need. They just need you to be there. Runny mascara. I mean, whatever it looks like, they just need you to be there. Listen, your kid doesn't care about your blog. Now, I'm not saying those are bad because I know that there are so many moms who that's life-giving for them, but your kid, one of the preachers at this conference was like impersonating a mom, and he's sitting there like doing his makeup, and he's like praying like, Lord, use me, like, get out of here, Tommy, like, God, give me someone in my life that I can shape and mentor, like, stop, mommy's praying for somebody for God to bring somebody into their life that they can influence, like, leave me alone, like, moms, your kid just needs you to be present. They just need to know that you love them. Your kid is weird. So is everybody else's kid. Can we stop living for the voices of the people? I would say it is very difficult to know that you are loved by God when you're always chasing being loved by people. Because people are going to change. Jesus, I'm going to close on this thought. And I'm going to pray for some people. I was going to read Psalm 139. Go home and read that by yourself. If you want to know how David understood the depths of God's love for him, go read Psalm 139. For the sake of time, we're not going to read that. But Jesus, at the beginning of his ministry, can I tell you the moment that I believe Jesus became Jesus? Before there were any miracles, before there was any teaching, before there were any demons cast out, before he was walking on water, before he became Jesus, he was Jesus, the carpenter's son. He had a cousin named John the Baptist. The Bible says that John the Baptist was a little bit out there. He was a little bit weird. He wore like camel hair clothing. He would go find wild honey. Like who walks with a beehive and goes, ooh, yay! John the Baptist. I see a beehive and I go, oh no. Eat wild honey. He'd eat locusts. Like if a locust flies up next to me, I'm not going, yes. I'm going, that's a big freaking grasshopper. What is that thing doing? He was kind of out there. Camel hair clothing? Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever touched a camel? Ugh. You're not going to see that in Dior's spring line. It's not going to happen. Well, Dior maybe. So, John the Baptist, the Bible says that he called people to repentance. He lived out in the desert and people came out to him. But here's something that we have to understand, and we have to kind of, just allow me to read into scripture a little bit because we don't really have a long history. But I have to imagine that since they're cousins, they at least saw each other at least once in their life before this moment. I mean, they would have probably had, you know, squirt gun fights on the slip and slide. I have to imagine that. Growing up together. And he would have known Jesus, the carpenter's son. He would have known Jesus, Mary's son. But the Bible says that he's out baptizing people, calling them to repentance and baptizing them. And he says, yo, he tells the people, there's a bunch of people there, and he goes, hey, I baptize you with water, but there's a guy who's coming who's going to baptize you with fire and the Holy Spirit. So he's like, hey, this is great baptism, but somebody's coming who's got something way better. So John the Baptist is baptizing people. And he sees, imagine this. He sees, the Bible tells us, he sees Jesus coming. But I want you to think of it this way. He sees his cousin walking up, okay? He sees his cousin. There's something different this time. This is the moment that Jesus becomes Jesus. And he sees something a little different. Because here's what we have. Is John the Baptist, he sees Jesus coming. And all of a sudden, this guy who was, he was unafraid of kings. He would stand up to kings and they told him to back off. And he's like, forget you. I gotta do this. He's not afraid of kings. He's not afraid of anything. He has camel hair clothes. He eats honey. He eats locusts. He's just a weird guy. He's out there. I imagine he's a big fella. He's got big hands. And he's got fire in his eyes, the Bible tells us. And he spoke with a booming voice. And all of a sudden, this guy who's been baptizing people, he's been screaming, he's been preaching out in the wilderness, and people are flocking to him. All of a sudden, Jesus starts walking up. His cousin comes walking on the horizon, and he sees him. And I have to imagine that the prophet with fire in his eyes, he becomes like the prophet with jelly in his legs and in his calloused hands. They start sweating and they get sticky. And this guy who has this booming voice, who's been shouting in the wilderness and saying, repent. repent, for the day of the Lord is at hand. He says in a whisper, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the earth. And there's this moment where his cousin Jesus becomes Jesus, the Savior of the world. And this is what happens. Before there was anything, before there was any preaching, miracles, anything like that, Jesus goes and he's baptized. And this is what happens. The Bible tells us, John the Baptist goes, you should be baptizing me. I mean, you're not just my cousin anymore. Like, there's something other about you. You are the guy, I am convinced. You should be baptizing me. And Jesus, they have a conversation and he said, you need to baptize me. So Jesus, he's baptized and he goes down under the water. And John, I mean, imagine baptizing Jesus. And John the Baptist, fully knowing who he is, puts him under the water, and all these people are watching, and he brings him back up. And there's multitudes of people lining the banks. Because this guy who they've come out to see has just said, I'm not the guy, somebody else is coming. And then he goes, whoa, that's the guy. And I have to imagine them all jacked up in this spiritually charged moment. And Jesus comes up out of the water. And the Bible says the Spirit of God descended on him like a dove. And it says, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. I think those are the most important words Jesus ever heard. He didn't say, this is my powerful son who's going to do amazing miracles. He didn't say, this is the guy who's come to save the entire world and pay the price for their sins. I think the human side of Jesus needed to know in that moment that he was loved before he did anything. First things first. Before you get to all that, let me tell you this. First things first. Before you get to your day, I wonder if you sit and meditate on the fact that you are loved. And not loved because of anything that you've done. This happened to Jesus before he did anything. Not loved because you're a good mom. Not loved because you're a good dad. Not loved because you got that report at work in early. Not loved because you outperformed quarterly expectations. Loved because you exist. I wonder how many of you and how many of us and how many times me, myself, am walking around like this man in the tombs, wailing and screaming and cutting myself. Talking about I am legion. There's so many things. And Jesus, the Bible says this, that Jesus lays his hands on him. He is, the spirits are gone. They leave and they go into some pigs and the pigs run off this hill into the sea. And the Bible says this, and the villagers walk up and they see the man sitting, clothed in his right mind, talking to Jesus, and the villagers were afraid. It wasn't the fact that this guy had demons that made them afraid. It wasn't the fact that this guy was wailing and screaming and cutting himself. It wasn't even the fact that they saw all these pigs run off a hillside. The thing that terrified them was somebody who used to be in bondage, somebody who used to have all these addictions, somebody who used to cut themselves, somebody who used to scream and wail and not know who they were, was sitting clothed in their right mind by the power of God. That's what freaked them out. And maybe the most terrifying thing in our world is not terrorism, war, poverty, disease. Maybe the most terrifying thing for our world is the fact that our God is still doing miracles today. Maybe the most terrifying thing for someone to see is not Ebola showing up in the United States of America. I think that probably at a deeper level, a more terrifying thing is seeing somebody who is very known in the village. You may be very known in your family as completely dysfunctional, as just a hot mess everywhere you go, and you constantly wrecking things. What if the power of God got a hold of you and you were sitting clothed in your right mind speaking what God had given you to speak? How terrified would that make the people around you? Maybe terrified is the wrong word. Maybe how in awe would they be of the power of God? That is the power of love. You know what Jesus did for that man? He restored his identity. The most important words Jesus ever heard, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. I got news for you. I feel like I was sent here this morning to tell you this. You are loved. You are loved. Not because of who you are, not because of what you can provide to God, not because of all the talents and the gifts and the skills that you can bring, You are loved because you exist. And the Bible says this in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, that he who began a good thing in you is faithful to be completing it until the day of Jesus Christ. And maybe you've just started this journey with God, but he who started a good work in you is faithful to bring it to completion. He who started a good work in this church is faithful to bring it to completion. He who started a good work in my life is faithful to bring it to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. And he is perfecting you, and he is reminding you that you are loved, not because of anything you can do, but because you exist. And I believe he desires to restore that name to you. That name that you had before time began, before you forgot who you were, before you learned to be afraid, before you learned to listen to these other voices, before you gave yourself to all these other standards and all these things that people say you have to be. God wants to restore you to the place where you know that you are loved. Can we stand?